Thought we would, we've had some lessons recently, last Sunday morning and Friday evening. We've had some lessons that have kind of been oriented towards our inner man and helping us to see what God's eternal purpose is for us and how He's working to transform us. We talked in our last lessons that we've had about how He's the purpose of His Word and the purpose of the church. And the purpose of the life of Christ is all oriented towards that goal He has for us of being perfected in Christ and perfected in His love. And we've talked about how there's a lot of parts to that love, and there's a transformation that takes place in the heart, in our inner man, where we work to purify our hearts as we continue to grow in the Word and keep His Word. Part of what the Word is showing us is that we're purifying our hearts, and we're getting out those things that don't belong there, and we're trying to get in those things that make up the heart of Christ. And so I thought we would tie in a little bit with that this morning and study a particular topic that we all need to constantly be thinking about, which is pride. And pride is being one of those things that we realize from the Scriptures is something that the Lord says is a quality that is not the kind of thing that we want in our hearts. And you know, we look around at the world, we see signs and bumper stickers, and we hear people talk about pride all the time and what a great thing it is and how we need to be filled with pride and so on and so forth. You know, our culture is promoting pride as a good thing, and yet when we look at the Lord's Word, we see it's something that is the source of very much evil, and it's something that the Lord wants all of us to be working as Christians to remove from our hearts. And so as we're thinking about that goal that He does have for us to be like Christ, we need to be thinking about those things that don't belong in our hearts. We need to be catching ourselves and realizing, well, you know, the reason I did this or said this or the reason I didn't do this, it all goes back to pride in many cases. And so I thought we would study some scriptures this morning that help us to understand that a little more fully. We'll start out in Hebrews chapter 1, though, as we are again trying to tie this in with that Christian race that we're to run, and see what he says about running that race. Brother Ted, would you read verses 1 and 2 for us here, Hebrews chapter 12. So he's telling us here, as we consider this as a race, that we need to lay aside these weights and these sins that hold us back from running that race. And we need to recognize pride as being one of those things that we need to be working on setting aside. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, he teaches us here, he says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So there's no doubt about it. There's no question about it. There shouldn't be, because this is what the Lord's Word says. That if we have pride and if we're haughty and we're lifted up, that we're going to be destroyed. There's no question about it. There's no if to it here. It's a simple fact. And you know, we need to have that definition in mind. What does the Lord mean when He's talking about pride? And whether we're looking at the Old Testament here, or as we continue to look at the Scriptures and we look at New Testament references, you know, we see that pride, if you go back and look at those definitions, it has to do with being lifted up and being lofty and above others. And we need to realize that the Lord doesn't want us to be lifted up. He wants us to make ourselves low, whether it's low in His sight or as we're dealing with one another, we need to put ourselves under and subject ourselves under each other as well. So when we're talking about pride, it has this meaning of being lifted up. And so we want to understand then that when the Lord's telling us that pride is leading to is going to lead to destruction, and that having a haughty or a lifted up spirit, we're headed for a fall. If we have that kind of a spirit, we need to have in mind then that we don't need to be lifting ourselves up. We don't need to be lofty. Obadiah chapter 1 is kind of a picturesque description here of a group of people that the Lord described as being proud. Obadiah 1, verses 1 through 4. Brother Dave, could you read that for us? So he's talking about the Edomites here, and notice some of the terminology that he uses when he's describing these Edomites. But there in verse 3, he says, "The pride of thine heart has deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock." So they're described as being a group of people that the Lord sees as being proud. And notice there at the end of verse 3, he says, "Their habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground?" And then in verse 4, "Thou shalt exalt thyself as the eagle. And though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." So they were lifted up. We see that idea of being lifted up here in this definition of pride. And these Edomites, he says, in their hearts, they were thinking, nobody's going to bring me down. And they were lifted up thinking that those types of thoughts. They were exalting themselves as eagles, as he says here in verse 4. And so we certainly don't want to be lifting ourselves up in any way. We need to be humbling ourselves. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, we see a way that the Lord sums up or categorizes all of these things that we have to deal with in the world that come at us as Christians. Glenn, can you read verses 15 and 16 for us, please?
"Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world."
All right, so here our Heavenly Father is telling us we don't need to love this world. And He tells us if we do, God's love is not in us. But there in verse 16, he sums up what's in this world. And he says there, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. So it's interesting if you think about it and you think about the different types of temptations that come upon each of us. You know, they all fall into one of these categories. Sometimes maybe they fall into more than one of these categories. But, you know, things that appeal to our bodies, that make us feel good in some way. I mean, doesn't that make up a pretty large amount of the temptations and the things that lead to sin out there? The things that make our bodies feel good, the desires of the flesh. And then there are those things that appeal to our eyes, the things that we see. And again, think about all the temptations that are out there that appeal to what we see with our eyes. But then this last one is where we're focusing this morning, the pride of life. And there's an awful lot of things out there as well that appeal to our pride and have that effect of lifting us up. And we need to recognize that class of temptations and that class of sin, those things that appeal to our pride. You know, maybe it's easy for us to recognize the things that, here's a temptation that's a temptation for my flesh that would make me feel good. And I realize that that's not something the Lord wants me to be involved with. Or maybe we recognize that here's something that if I see it with my eyes, it's something that is a sinful thing that would lead to thoughts that the Lord doesn't want me to have. But do we recognize this third category here of the things that have to do with the pride of life, and that this could be something that would cause me to be lifted up above others and lifted up in some sense? And we want to be able to recognize that just as well as we recognize these other kinds of things. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, you know, as we're thinking about running this race, and he said to lay aside those weights and those sins that beset us or that hold us back, things that would cause us to slow down. Well, here's something else that will cause us to slow down for sure. Brother Frank, would you read verses 6 and 7 here of James chapter 4? So what does God say He's going to do about those that are proud? Well, He says here, God resists the proud. Well, if we're thinking about running a race, do we want to be resisted? You know, a weight is something that adds resistance, right? It slows us down. Well, here's another form of resistance here. If we have pride, God is going to be resisting us. And are we going to be running anywhere if God is resisting us? You know, we understand that no, we certainly aren't. And so He gives the opposite there in verse 7 of what we need to do instead. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So rather than being lifted up, we need to submit, put ourselves under God and under His direction and His commandments. And a few verses down in verse 10, He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. So we do need to be humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord. A connection that we can make with this, why would the Lord resist those that are proud? Well, when someone is proud, and as we're going to see here in some many scriptures that we look at, you know, when we're proud, how prone are we to listening to someone else when they're trying to tell us something? You know, if we're proud, we tend to think we know the answers and that we understand and that we've got what we need. In Proverbs chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, we see one of many passages that we'll look at that have to do with not listening and why the Lord is going to resist those that are proud. And that connection there between being proud and turning from that and submitting ourselves. Let's see, Aaron, could you read verses 8 and 9 here for us? So, you know, a scorner is somebody that's very proud, and they tend to mock and deride those that aren't in their favor and in agreement with them. And so what does the Lord say is going to happen then if we reprove, if we try to offer some correction to somebody who is a scorner? Well, He says He's going to hate you. And so He says, reprove not a scorner lest he hate thee. But then we see the opposite side here of somebody who is wise. He says, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. So if we're wise and somebody comes along and gives us some instruction, even though it might be pointing out something to us about a problem that we have, you know, if we're wise, we'll realize we know what they've just shown me here is something that will help me to grow and something that will help me to be more pleasing in God's eyes. And so even though it might hurt to hear, you know, a criticism, something that I've done here, it's something that's going to make me better in God's eyes. And so if we're wise, we'll have that kind of an attitude. But that requires humility. It requires us to make ourselves low and to be willing to listen to somebody that comes and points these things out to us. And that's not something that just comes naturally. It's something that we all have to work on. That's part of our Christian lives, is to grow to where we are able to take these instructions and these rebukes from God's Word and from one another, and to grow and to hear these things and to grow. And so we want to look at some other passages here that helps us to see, you know, pride leads to disobedience. Pride leads us to rebellion against God and His ways. Psalm 12, let's read verses 3 and 4. Psalm 12. Again, let's see what the Lord is going to do with those that are proud. Samuel, can you read verses 3 and 4 for us, please?
The Lord shall cut off all flattery and boast in the time that speaketh proud things. Who has said with our tongue, we will prevail? Whose war are those?
So here we again see the attitude of those that have pride within them. What are they thinking here? With our tongue we'll prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? So their attitude is nobody's going to tell them what to do. Well, of course, that might be true of another person, but when it comes to God, you know, God has a little bit more power, doesn't He? And so the Lord says there in verse 3, the Lord is going to cut off the flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. The Lord's going to cut that off. He's going to bring it to an end when He decides that it's time. And so it's important for us to realize that the Lord does not appreciate in any way pride and somebody that is speaking with pride here, and that if that doesn't change, then they will be cut off by the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Brother David Broody, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, we see here how the Lord has given us many, many examples to learn from in the Scriptures. And again, we want to look at these examples that He's given us to learn from these things and to realize the Lord is trying to teach us some things about ourselves that we can learn from through these examples, and that we be admonished by these things, that we take those that instruction, that correction from these examples and learn. Otherwise, we're going to receive chastening for it. Brother David, can you read verses 11 and 12 here? That's right. So here he's pointing out these examples that the Lord has given us in the Scriptures are written for our admonition, okay, for our training. That's why we have all these examples in the Scriptures. Verse 12, he points out a common temptation for all of us here. He says, let him that thinks he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, we all tend to think we're right, don't we? We all tend to think, you know, I'm okay here, and I'm standing here. I'm just fine. But again, that's where we need to have some humility and realize, well, no, you know, the Lord knows better than us. And when we need to be willing to admit when we have weaknesses and see what the Lord says to do about those things, and have that humility so that we will do that. This was a very, very common problem that we can look back again at those examples in the Old Testament and see that that was a very, very common problem with God's people in the Old Testament, just like it's a common problem with us today. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah 9. We see here how Nehemiah describes the people and what they had done. Travis, could you read verses 16 and 17, and then skip down to verse 29. And 29.
They and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. And testifiest against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law, and yet fell proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which command you ye to live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear.
So notice how Nehemiah is describing his people there. Right? He's saying what they've done. He says they dealt proudly there in verse 16. They hardened their necks. And he says they hearkened not to thy commandments. Well, that goes hand in hand when somebody has pride, you know, and then there's instruction that's being given to them. You know, they resist that instruction, right? Because they're lifted up, thinking, I know what I need to know, and I'm okay. And so that was the problem here with these Israelites. They hardened their necks. They didn't listen. They didn't hearken to God's commandments. He goes down there in verse 29 again and says, they dealt proudly and hearkened not to thy commandments. Again, another kind of picturesque description here where he says, they sinned against thy judgments, and withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. You can almost see where somebody, you know, we've probably ourselves done this, right? Where maybe it was our parents or somebody else where we were being told to do something and we kind of just turned our shoulder away because we didn't want to hear. Okay. And he's describing that as the heart of the children of Israel here, where they just turned their shoulder or withdrew their shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. And so we certainly don't want that to be the thing that describes us. We want to have that humility so that when we receive instruction and correction from God's Word, that we're willing to receive it and hear it and do what's needed. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, we see another situation where the people are described in a similar way. Deuteronomy chapter 9. We won't read all of this, but we'll look through a few verses. He starts out in verse 1 there by saying, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak?" So the Lord was wanting to bring his people into the land of Canaan, to give it to them for their inheritance. But he's also pointing out that he's not giving this land to them because of their righteousness and their hearts. And he points that out very specifically to them in the following verses. In verse 4, he says, "Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God has cast them out before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord has driven them out from before thee." He says in verse 5, "Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land." So he's making it plain there's a reason he's doing this, but it's not because they've had the right hearts here. In verse 6, he says, "Understand therefore that the Lord thy God gives thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people." So here we see that term come up yet again where he describes them as a stiff-necked people. Over and over, God has tried to show them what he wants from them, and yet they have resisted. Verse 7, he says, "Remember and forget not how thou provoked the Lord thy God to wrath, in the wilderness. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. So, what is the word there that he uses to describe the people? He said in verse 6, they were a stiff-necked people. What did that lead to? It led to rebellion here. They fought against, they went against what the Lord had told them to do. So over and over we see the Lord describing his people here as being stiff-necked, and that leading to their rebellion. In chapter 10 and verse 16, he tells them one part of the solution that they need to have here to fix this problem. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16, he says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked." Circumcise your hearts. We might remember the passage there in Romans chapter 2 where he talks about who did God consider to be the true Jew. Was it the one that was, you know, physically, you know, could go show his lineage was through the children of Israel? Is that what made somebody a true Jew in God's eyes? Or what was it? It was whether they were circumcised in the heart. Their hearts, that's what the Lord was looking at here. And here we see the Lord telling them, they've been stiff-necked, they've been rebellious, but what do they need to do? They need to circumcise their hearts and be no more stiff-necked. We see a similar admonition given in by Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Brother Michael, would you read 2 Chronicles 30, verses 7 through 12, please.
"Be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespass against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation as the city. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into the sanctuary which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, but the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Turn again unto the Lord, and brethren in your shoulders shall find compassion for them that leave them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. The Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you, if you return to him. So the post passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim, Manasseh even to Zebulun. But they laughed at the sword and mocked them. Nevertheless, Tyre and Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem, also Judah, the hand of God was to give them one part to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord."
So this was a time where Hezekiah sent messengers out throughout all of Israel and Judah to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And we see him admonishing them through these letters that he sends in verse 8. He says, "Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord." So he's requesting them, don't be like your fathers here. Yield yourselves to the Lord. And then serve the Lord your God there later in that verse. So he's asking them to yield themselves to serve the Lord. And so these messengers go throughout all the land, and what was the reaction that they got? Well, they got different reactions, didn't they? There in verse 10, it says, "The post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them." Well, that kind of goes back to what we read earlier, doesn't it? The scorners, rebuke a scorner, and he will hate you, right? Well, here these messengers are coming. King Hezekiah is saying, don't be like your fathers who were stiff-necked, but rather yield yourselves to the Lord. And so what do they get for that message? They get laughed to scorn, and they're mocked because of that message. But the good thing here is that that wasn't the only reaction. There were also those that did have some humility here. And what was the response in verse 11? He says, "Nevertheless, diverse of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem." So here's another one of those cases where, you know, it required some humility, right? They were being rebuked for being proud, for being stiff-necked. And there were those that heard those words and they realized, well, you know, he's right. And they listened and they humbled themselves and they did what was requested. They went to Jerusalem. And that, of course, needs to be our attitude as well. When we see God's instruction and correction, we need to realize that we need to humble ourselves and obey. Acts chapter 7 is another example where we can see the wrong kind of reaction to God's message. Acts chapter 7, this is concerning Stephen. When Stephen was preaching to the Jews here, Trey, would you mind reading verses 49 through 52 here, Acts chapter 7? So consider some of the things that are being preached by Stephen in this lesson, and imagine yourselves sitting there listening to this sermon that's being given by Stephen, and think about what would my response be if I heard these words being directed at me. You know, in verse, I lost my place for a second. He says in verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." How would we react to, you know, a sermon where the preacher is telling us that we're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart? And there we see that term, uncircumcised in heart, showing up again. He says uncircumcised in heart and ears. Okay, were they willing to hear? You know, they weren't. And so he's rebuking them right then and there. And he says, "You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." He says, you're just like your fathers before you. You're resisting God. You're resisting his prophets. He says in verse 52, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one." So these prophets that were giving these prophecies of the coming of Christ, what was the response they got from the Jews in the Old Testament? Those prophets were persecuted and they were killed. And so he says, just like your fathers, there in verse 52, he says, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. So their fathers persecuted and killed the prophets that prophesied of Christ. They were directly responsible themselves for killing that Christ. So they've kind of gone one beyond what their fathers had done, and that they killed the Messiah. And so here are these ones that are listening to this this lesson here, these words from Stephen, and you know, they got up from that, and if you go on to read the rest of that chapter, you'll see that Stephen was killed for this lesson. This was his last lesson, literally, that he gave because of the response that he got. A completely different response than what the Jews had back in chapter 2, if you'll remember. We won't turn there this morning, but there in Acts chapter 2, you know, leading up to verse 37, where they asked that question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then that famous verse in verse 38 where he says, "Repent and be baptized." Well, you know, the sermon that was leading up to that question and that response was almost the same as the lesson here in chapter 7. But yet it had a completely different reception there in Acts chapter 2. There were 3,000 people that were baptized there in chapter 2 for after having heard many of the same things that Stephen spoke here in chapter 7. So There can be very, very different responses to the same words depending on the heart and what our hearts are. And so here in chapter 7, we're seeing, you know, here are these ones that are just like their fathers. They were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and they weren't willing to listen to these words from God. Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, give us another place where we see the connection between pride and God's words. Peter, would you mind reading 8 through 10, Jeremiah 13?
Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus said the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods, to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girl, which is good for nothing.
So what was the problem here? Well, again, we see the Lord talking about the pride of Jerusalem, the great pride of Jerusalem, the pride of Judah. And what did that lead to there in verse 10? He says, this evil people which refuse to hear my words and walk in the imagination of their heart. So once again, we see how folks are lifted up in pride and they're refusing to hear instruction, and they're instead choosing to walk after their own imaginations and to serve what they want to serve these gods that they have made of their hands and so on. And so his people have become useless to him in terms of fulfilling the purpose that he had for them because of their pride and that refusal to hear God's words because of their pride. In Psalm 119, in verse 21, we see what David says here about those that are proud. Psalm 119, in verse 21, he says, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. What's going to happen to those that are proud? Well, eventually, if something doesn't change, they're going to be cursed. And why is that? Well, because they're not going to hear. They're not going to receive God's words, his commandments. And as he says here, they're going to end up erring from his commandments because they won't hear that instruction. We see something else that comes about because of pride in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. And sometimes, and this can come about in many forms, but let's read Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Stephen, can you get that for us?
Only by pride comes contention, but with the well advised is wisdom.
All right, so this is another important teaching for us to understand. When we think about contention, when we think about a fight, a quarrel, a dispute, a contention between any two parties here, what's behind it? Well, again, this is going back to the comments that I made at the beginning of the class, we need to recognize, just like we recognize things that are tempting our flesh, appealing to our flesh or our eyes, we also need to recognize those things that have to do with our pride. And so when we see ourselves getting into a dispute with someone, what's behind it? Okay, well, he says only by pride comes contention. Now, what's important also to realize there is that it doesn't necessarily mean you're the one that's in the wrong, right? It could be the other side that is not listening because of their pride. It could very well be that you're the one that's in the right, so to speak, right? But we have to understand that whenever there is, just like he says here, only by pride comes contention, okay? When there is a contention, there's pride somewhere, okay? It might be them, it might be you, it might be both, right? There are times in the scriptures where we see a contention between God and someone. Well, who's in the right on that one? Well, we know who's in the right there, don't we? But again, it goes back to the fact that there was somebody that was proud that wasn't listening to what the Lord had told them to do. And so when we wind up in a situation where we see some kind of an argument happening, or maybe we're we see an argument happening, we can realize, well, there's pride in here somewhere. There's pride in there somewhere. And that's leading to the way that this is being handled. And so that is something, again, that we need to recognize that pride leads to is contention. If we back up a few chapters in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, we see another aspect of pride here. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Brother Ted, could you read that for us? Here he says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding." You know, that's another common temptation for all of us, isn't it? That we have a tendency to think that we're right and we're leaning to our own understanding, thinking that we're right here. And we need to be careful to put our trust in the Lord and not lean to our own understanding. We see Jesus giving a parable about those that were trusting in themselves in Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, we'll read verses 9 through 14. Brother Dave, can you get that for us? Luke 18, 9 through 14. Verse 14.
I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
All right, so notice who this parable is being spoken to specifically in verse 9. He says, "He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." So again, that's something that's very common when somebody's lifted up and they think they're the ones that are right. What's the tendency and how they look at everybody else? Well, they look down upon everyone else from their position of being lifted up. And so we see that true in this case. He says they were trusting that they were righteous and they despised others. And of course, we don't ever want to let that describe us, where we're looking at ourselves as being righteous and we're despising others. We want to humble ourselves. But he then gives this parable about this Pharisee and this publican that both went to the temple to pray. And of course, we see that attitude displayed with the Pharisee. We remember how Jesus said the Pharisees were lifted up. They were exalting themselves. They were doing all of their works to be seen of men, as he describes there in Matthew 23 and verse 5. Well, here's a prayer that one of these Pharisees gives, where he's lifting himself up, even in his prayer to God. He's lifting himself up as he's praying to God. And, of course, we understand that that's obviously not the kind of heart that we need to have. And we see the humility that Jesus talks about there with that publican. And so in verse 14, he concludes by saying, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." So that publican went to his house justified in the things that he prayed, rather than that Pharisee that was lifting himself up. Even before God, he was exalting himself. And so Jesus says there, "Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And so we need to be humbling ourselves as this publican before God. 1 Samuel 15 is another example that we could look at here to see how pride leads to rebellion and disobedience. We can look at that this example of Samuel and Saul, and how Samuel was coming to Saul, trying to show Saul that he had done wrong, and we see what Saul's response was to this. Glenn, could you read verses 12 through 23 for us here? So let's just quickly summarize here what we see in this passage. But Samuel comes to Saul to show that he has done wrong in the Lord's eyes. Ultimately, there in verse 23, he points out Saul has rebelled. And he's pointing out to Saul to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen, than the fat of rams. And what Saul has done here is rebellion. But because of that pride that Saul had, it's very difficult even for Samuel to convince him that he's done wrong. He keeps trying to argue with Samuel that he has obeyed. And we see that over and over. He comes to him in verse 13, "I have performed the commandment." And so Samuel says, "Well, why do I hear this bleating of the sheep in mine ears?" You know, Saul had been commanded to go and slaughter all of those animals as well as the people. He obviously had not obeyed. And so, yet the very first thing he says is, "I performed the commandment of the Lord." And Saul begins to argue with him. And so in verse 17, Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." So there was a time when Saul was little in his own sight. But notice he's speaking about that in the past tense, unfortunately. He says, "When you were little in your own sight." And of course, that's the problem here, isn't it? Saul got to where he was no longer little in his sight. He was lifted up with pride, and he's gone off and he's done these things that he thought was best. And so he continues to argue. Verse 20, he says, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." So despite Samuel giving him evidence to the contrary, Saul continues to argue. And so we can see yet another problem that pride leads to is even when we're confronted sometimes with the things that we've done, and even when there's evidence presented to us, we try to make excuses and we try to find ways to say, no, I haven't done that. And of course, again, that leads to us disobeying, rebelling against God and His ways. And that's the rebuke that Samuel brings to Saul here. We're out of time this morning, so we're going to have to stop. But hopefully this gives us all a lot of things to think about, because this is something that literally every one of us is faced with every day, in not letting this pride get into us and lift us up and cause us to make decisions that are poor decisions and to say things that are not good things and to not hear God's instruction. So let's all be thinking about pride and what the Lord thinks about pride here. Brother Peter, would you lead us in prayer before we dismiss?
Father, we appreciate the fact that you brought us all here safely this morning to study your word. And pray that as we go into the next hour of study, that we can zone out the things of the world and be 100% focused on singing praises to you, blessing on the Lord, so Father. We pray that in our lives, that we can move the world out, Father, and live for you as Christ did, and be more like him in every way, in mind, in heart, Father. Thank you for your patience with us as we grow. Pray the same way you're patient with us, that we can be patient with others, long-suffering with others as well. And thank you for the sins that you forgive. Pray that we can forgive others for their sins as well, Father. Thank you that you're a loving God, that you're a kind God, that you provide the things that we need, food and clothing, our jobs. And we pray that we can be appreciative of all those things, that we can understand that you are only Father, you are Creator, and that we have an obligation to serve you. Pray that we do better at that, and pray that we never murmurs or complainers, but that we can, in every way, in humbleness and meekness, serve you. Continue to thank you for the encouragement that you give us in your word, the encouragement that you give us from one another, Father. Thank you that we can always go to your word in good times and in bad. And pray that we can put on that armor every day and fight the good fight of faith, Father. Continue to also go out into this world and be lights there. Please give us opportunities to teach others and help us to be well-versed that our opportunity presents itself, and continue to be with us, Father, as we try to do your will every day in every situation. We continue to pray for those who are sick and many on our sickness, Father, long-term and short-term. We thank you for working with the doctors, and we thank you for creating the best that helps people get well, Father. We continue to pray for their faith, their sickness, that they're able to overcome as far as that's concerned, Father. We continue to pray for all our brethren across this world, that you grant them peace and grace, especially our brethren in India. We pray for the work there, that you continue to let them flourish, and that you keep the teachers and the students there safe. Continue to pray for the youth here in this congregation as well, that you give them that zeal for the word, that you help the next generation, that adult Columbia will be strong. Thank you for all the teachers here, the elders here, Father. We pray that you continue to bless them, Father. Thank you for everything that you have given us in our very life.